Hello, friends. This is Doug Batchelor. How about an amazing fact? President Bill Clinton was once accused of renting out the White House rooms in exchange for campaign contributions. That was nothing compared to Arthur Ferguson's enterprise. He leased the entire building. Arthur Ferguson was a dapper little Scotsman, always with immaculate dress and charming manner. He began his illustrious career in the Roaring Twenties as a small-time scam artist, working the streets of London. But by the time he arrived in America in 1925, he was a con man without peer. Ferguson believed that Americans were gullible, and you can't really blame him. In one summer in London, he managed to sell an American tourist Nelson's Column in Trafalgar Square with the lions for $30,000. He sold another American tourist, Big Ben, for a bargain price of $5,000, and he accepted $10,000 down payment for Buckingham Palace. While visiting Paris, he even managed to sell the Eiffel Tower for scrap at an unknown price to yet another American. At this point, Scotland Yard detectives were hot on his heels, so naturally, Ferguson boarded a ship for America. Arthur Ferguson had only been in Washington briefly when posing as a government official. He managed to lease the White House to a cattle rancher for 99 years at a cost of $100,000 per year. Ferguson told the believing rancher that they were going to build a bigger residence for the president closer to the Capitol building. Ferguson convinced the rancher that income from the tours of the old White House would bring a handsome profit. Naturally, the first $100,000 was due in advance. When the deal was consummated, Ferguson quickly caught a train to New York City with a bag full of money, leaving it to the government officials to explain that the White House was not really available for lease. Ferguson easily had enough money to retire, but he could not resist the temptation to sell the Statue of Liberty to an Australian tourist. Ferguson told him that the entrance to New York Harbor was to be widened, and unfortunately, the Statue of Liberty was in the way. Eventually, investors grew suspicious and contacted the police. After 5 years in prison, Arthur Ferguson moved to Los Angeles, where he stayed with small-time scams and lived off his previous swindles. Did you know the Bible tells about an even bigger con artist who tried to sell the whole world? Stay with us, friends. We're going to learn more as Amazing Facts brings you this edition of Bible Answers Live.
Welcome to Bible Answers Live, brought to you by Amazing Facts Ministries. Are you looking for a clear, concise answer to your most challenging Bible questions? Maybe you're struggling to understand difficult passages of Scripture. If so, you've come to the right place. Join us now as we open God's Word to discover His will and find honest, practical answers to your Bible-related questions. This broadcast is pre-recorded. If you have a Bible question, call us Sundays from 7 to 8 p.m. Pacific Standard Time at 800-GOD-SAYS. That's 800-463-7297. Now, let's join our host, author, speaker, and evangelist, Pastor Doug Batchelor.
You've heard the number, and we do have lines open. For those who may be tuning in for the first time, this is Bible Answers Live. We are a live, interactive Bible study that's brought to you all around the world via internet and the radio. We're on, I guess, about 400 stations right now, and we invite you to call in with your Bible questions. There are a lot of programs that deal with a broad variety of issues, but this program is especially tailored to talk about the Word of God, the Bible. That's why the phone number is 800-GOD-SAYS. 800-463-7297. Call us with your Bible question, and we will search the Word together, looking for the answers, claiming the promise, if you seek, you'll find. My name is Doug Batchelor.
My name is John Ross. Good evening, listening friends. Pastor Doug, as usual, let's start the program with prayer. Dear Father, we thank you that we're able to come to you this evening and ask for your special guidance and blessing as we study your word. We ask that you'd be with those who are listening, wherever they might be, traveling in their car or perhaps at home. And our request, Lord, is that the Holy Spirit would guide us into a clearer and full understanding of your word. For we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Pastor Doug, you opened the program by talking about a fantastic con artist who was able to deceive many people. But who are you referring to when you said that there was somebody that wanted to sell the world?
Well, you know, it's really something when you try to sell something back to the owner.
Mm.
And there is a place in the Bible where the devil in the third temptation that he brought to Jesus when Jesus had been fasting in the wilderness. It says in Matthew 4, verse 8, "Again the devil took him up to an exceeding high mountain, and he showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory." Now, there's no one mountain in the world where you can see all the kingdoms. Obviously, the devil created this vision or illusion that he made pass before the Lord. And he didn't show Jesus the slums. He basically was saying, look, you're coming to die for the world, to save the world, but I'll give it to you. I'll trade it to you. You fall down and worship me, and it's yours. And that's what he said there. All these things I will give you if you fall down and worship me. And Jesus, of course, said, "Away with you, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve." And then the devil left him, and behold, angels came and ministered to Jesus. So this was the culmination of the three great temptations that came to Christ. And Jesus met every temptation with, "It is written, it is written, it is written." And, you know, it's amazing how somebody could be fooled into buying, really thinking that, you know, they could buy the Eiffel Tower or lease the White House or, you know, the other amazing things that this con artist was able to bamboozle people with. But the devil does this every day. Who would ever trade the glories of eternal life, a world with no more pain or suffering, for the temporary, passing, unsatisfying pleasures of this world? You've really got to be conned to do that. And yet we all fall for those cons every day when we're tempted and we sin. And maybe you, friends, have had the buyer's remorse. The devil has conned you before. He's tempted us all. Bible says he's going around as a roaring lion seeking whom he might devour. If you are struggling with that, as most people do, and you'd like to know what are some tips to resisting the devil, to overcoming temptation so that I'm not swindled, we have a free offer that's going to tell you about some of the secret weapons that are available to resist this con artist's schemes.
What we have this evening is a book written by Pastor Doug entitled Tips for Resisting Temptation. An important subject, I think, Pastor Doug, this is something that every human being faces. How do we overcome those temptations of the greatest con artist of all time? Tips for Resisting Temptation. It's free if you'd call our resource line 1-800-835-6747. The number again is 800-835-6747. Ask for the book Tips for Resisting Temptation, and we'll be happy to send that out to you.
Now, just before we go to the phones, we wanted to remind our friends, we know some people only listen to half the broadcast, so we're going to mention this twice tonight. Pastor Ross and I are going to be uplinking on satellite across the country, around the world, actually, on 3ABN. It'll be then also carried by the Hope Channel in North America, the Inspiration Channel, a special series of meetings starting Friday night, that's October 8, called MIQ. But that stands for Most Important Questions. And this is a special series, an event for teens. Teenagers between the ages of 13, 17, 18, we're going to talk about what are some of the most important questions about Christianity, the Bible, religion. As you launch into life, you need a good foundation, and your questions need to be answered about how do I know there's a God? Did we evolve, or were we created? Is the Bible true? And a number of other issues. How can you be a real Christian and follow Christ in this fast-paced society we're living in? And so this is going to be recorded and broadcast before a live audience in Cedar Lake, Michigan. And we'd encourage you to tune in. Now, if you want information on where to watch it, when to watch it, how to watch it, go to the website. It's MIQTeens, MIQTeens.com. And you'll find more information there. And hope you link it and send it to your friends. And please pray for the event. Well, I'll talk about that again briefly at halftime, but why don't we take our calls now?
All right, our first caller this evening is Brian, and he's calling from Royal Oak, Michigan. Brian, welcome to the program.
Thank you.
Hey, we'll be in Michigan in a few days.
Well, that sounds great. I've been listening to you for quite some time now, and I've been very helped by a lot of things that that you have been talking about. Which brings me to this question here.
Okay.
And that is in 1 Peter 3:19. It says, "By which also he went and preached unto the spirits in prison." I have an idea of what I think it is, and I'd like to hear your opinion on it.
All right. Well, first of all, keep in mind, one of the main prophecies about the Messiah was to set the captives free. Jesus, when he began his ministry, he stood up and he quoted from Isaiah 61, where he said to set at liberty those that are bound. And the whole Bible is built around the story of the Exodus, where God brought a nation out of prison. He brought the apostles out of prison. He delivered Peter from prison. He delivered Paul and Silas from prison. The Bible's full of these prison break stories. Joseph brought out of prison. And so that is a symbol of salvation for the Jews. And Peter, of course, who had experienced being broken out of prison twice by angels, is thinking in this context when he talks about the spirits in prison. He's talking about people who are imprisoned by sin. Now, the story he's talking about, you look in just the word directly above verse 19, the last word is spirit. It says, "For Christ has suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit." And you'll notice it's capital S. And then you look in Genesis 6, verse 3.
Six, yep.
It tells us that just before the flood, that God said, "My Spirit will not always strive with man." So the same Spirit that rose Jesus is the same Spirit that Christ preached through Noah to the people imprisoned by sin back in the days before the flood. That's all he's saying. Some people have taken the verse because, you know, whenever you go from one language to another, it can confuse you sometimes. Now, I don't want to go too far off track, but like in German, the way they would structure the sentence is, "I will throw the cow over the fence some hay." Well, in English, we picture someone throwing a cow over the fence. You see what I'm saying?
Yes.
So it throws us. Well, in Hebrew, it's not talking about preaching to ghosts that are down in Hades somewhere. They understood that it was talking about people speaking to people who are imprisoned by sin. And so this is one of the places where when you go from Greek to English, it sometimes can get confusing in translation.
Well, the next scripture is what ties into that also. It's just what sometimes we're disobedient.
Right, and then it says, "which waited in the days of Noah." It's talking about the people imprisoned by sin back in the days of Noah. God said, "My Spirit won't always strive. You have 120 years. So from the time that God made that prediction, there was 120 years till the flood.
Right, and the other part of that was is that the preceding verses before that, talking about that the sons of God,
when they saw the daughters of men, yeah.
Yes, and then there were giants in the land. And it sounds to me, in the very few verses after that, he ties in that God's Spirit would not always strive with man.
Right.
Now, were those angels that took the daughters of men? Because the sons of God, only a couple of places that it mentions that. Once with...
If you don't mind my jumping in real quick
Lot.
Here.
Yeah.
The word sons of God is referring to the descendants of Seth. You've got two groups of people there by the time Genesis 6 comes along. Cain took his wife, and he went off and left the family. Adam and Eve had another son after Abel was killed named Seth. Seth and his descendants worshiped God, at least for a while, and they were called the sons of God. And then you've got the descendants of Cain were called the daughters of men. They were mortal. And there's several verses. For instance, in 1 John chapter 3, it says, "Behold what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us, believers, that we should be called sons of God." In John 1:12, "As many as received him, to them he gave power to become the sons of God." Romans 8:14, "As many as are led by the Spirit, these are the sons of God. And so all through the Bible, Isaiah
56. He's also referring to when he was talking about Job being...
a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord. Yeah, that's true. Now, there are two ways that that term is sometimes used in the Bible. In one example, you've got sons of God in Job, for instance. It's a very generic term. As a matter of fact, in the word Lord in the Bible, sometimes they'll refer to King David was called Lord. They called Joseph Lord. People did. It was a position that was very broad. It could be anything from an officer to God. It's a very broad term. Sons of God is one of those terms. But there in Genesis chapter 6, it's talking about the descendants of Seth intermarried with the descendants of Cain. It's not talking about angels or aliens procreating with people. Hope that helps, Brian, but we probably need to go to another caller now. Appreciate your question.
Our next caller is Gaddy, and he is calling from Brooklyn, New York. Gaddy, welcome to the program.
Hi.
Hi, welcome. And you have a question.
Yes, my question was, is hell real? And where in the Bible that specifies that?
Well, question number one, hell is real. It's not burning yet. The term hell is sometimes referred to the grave in the Bible. It's called Sheol, and it just means a place of darkness. So a lot of times in the Old Testament when it talks about hell, it just says that they were buried, they went down into the grave. But there is a place of punishment called the Lake of Fire, and you find that in Revelation chapter 20, and it says all of those whose names are not found in the Book of Life were cast into the Lake of Fire. Actually, that is in Revelation 22. First reference to the Lake of Fire is in Revelation 20. And so you can read in Malachi chapter 4 where it tells us, behold, the day is coming that will burn as an oven, and all the proud and all that do wickedly will be stubble. The day that comes will burn them up. And, many verses, Jesus said, fear not him who can destroy the body but can't hurt your soul. Fear him who will destroy soul and body in hell. And so everything from Christ on, Pastor Ross.
You know, we got a website dealing with the subject of hell. It's got an intriguing title, helltruth.com. And Gaddy, if you'd like to get a whole lot of scriptures on this particular subject, take a look at that website, helltruth.com.
Yeah, they've got also their videos there, audio questions, lessons you can download.
Mm-hmm.
Hope that helps a little bit. Appreciate your call.
Gene is calling from New York. New York, Gene, welcome to the program.
Gene, you're on the air. Bible Answers Live.
Yes, hi. Good evening, pastors. How are you?
Evening. And your question tonight?
Yes, my question comes from Matthew 24, verse 33, regarding the final generation.
Uh-huh.
I understand that we're living in the final generation and that the Bible speaks of a generation as 40 years.
Okay.
I just wanted to know, how can we determine when that final generation began?
All right. First of all, the 40 years part, and you said Matthew 24, which verse?
33, I believe.
33, okay. Because the children of Israel didn't have faith, the Lord said that initial generation would not enter the promised land, and they wandered 40 years. And then all through the book of Judges, you find that God seems to break up the judges into segments of 40 or 20 or 80 years. So yeah, 40 was a generation. King David reigned 40 years, Solomon reigned 40 years, and Saul reigned 40 years. The first three kings of Israel. It's very interesting. Jesus said in Matthew 24 that when 24, verse 34, that when you see certain signs happen, he said, no, that this generation will not pass away till these things be fulfilled. Keep in mind, part of the question that Jesus is answering in Matthew 24 is not just the end of the world. The disciples are asking him about the destruction of the temple. He said there wouldn't be one stone left on another in the temple, right? And they said,
right.
When will these things be, the destruction of Jerusalem and the temple, and what will be the sign of your coming and the end of the world?
Right.
Jesus made this prediction in Matthew 24 right about 30-31 A.D.
Right.
40 years later, Jerusalem was destroyed, one generation, in 70 A.D. The Romans burnt the city and destroyed the temple, and there wasn't one stone left on another. Now, others have said, does this prophecy have a dual application, and when does this final generation start?
I think we need to be careful. Hal Lindsey first said in his book, Late Great Planet Earth, that in 1948, when Israel was established as a nation, is when it began. In 1988, the rapture would happen. And, of course, it sold a lot of books, but it didn't happen.
Right.
So I think we got to be careful about pinpointing when that is. I've got some theories, but nothing I'm feeling comfortable sharing. I've had
all
some
right,
theories that have failed before.
All right.
So, but I do think we're in the last generation, so I'm with you on that, Gene.
All righty. Thank you very much. Have a good evening.
God bless.
Robert is calling from Indiana. Robert, welcome to the program.
Evening, brother.
Evening. And your question.
Yes, I have to ask you a question to ask my question.
All right.
Before, when you talk about prophecy, close the door. You talk about the expansion principle, how something will be presented in, like in Daniel 1 chapter, and then it'll be expanded on.
Uh-huh.
What do you call that?
Well, I'm comfortable calling it the expansion principle, but I like to also say that God is giving us different dimensions. It's like you walk around an object. If you look at a flat surface, you get one perspective. If you get two dimensions, you get a clearer perspective. Three dimensions, clearer still. And then if you can do an MRI and look right through it, that's another dimension. In Daniel, for instance, it gives the history of the world through a series of prophecies. It appeals to different people from different perspectives.
That's right.
When he's talking to the Babylonians, he gives the history of the world in an image, an idol. And then he talks to the Israelites, he gives it in sheep and goats. They were shepherds, and so they could relate to that. Christ did this also in his parables. He used different stories that would appeal to different people so they could relate to the same truth.
Okay. Can I ask my question now about the feet?
Okay, the feet of Daniel chapter 2.
The feet of Daniel chapter 2 of the statue.
Okay.
We should see that mirror what happens in Daniel 7 with the expansion principle in more detail in Daniel 7 from Daniel 2. We're just given an overlay of the different kingdoms from the head to the feet.
Yeah.
And the feet, the church comes to believe that the iron represents Rome.
Now,
well, weak and strong kingdoms. I think that's the theory. But in Daniel 7, we have the church represented. Why is not the church represented in the Daniel statue?
All right. Well, I think it is. Let's talk about that real quick. In Daniel chapter 2, for our friends that our caller is obviously a prophecy student, and those listening in might wonder what we're talking about, so let me just fill you in real quick. Daniel chapter 2. King Nebuchadnezzar has a dream. God outlines sort of the history of the world with the major kingdoms that would occupy God's people right to the end of time. And he starts with Babylon as the head of gold, and then Medo-Persia as the arms of silver, bronze thighs is Greece, the iron kingdom of Rome. And then that kind of disintegrates into a combination of iron and clay. And that goes right to the coming of Christ. Now, friends, I think you'll find it interesting that the number one building material in the world today is concrete, which is, for a Bible writer, they would mix miry clay with iron. And so I thought that's pretty interesting that way back in that day before they had concrete, they said that would be the final material. Then beyond that, the iron represents the Roman Empire. Clay is what man was made of. It almost is religion. Then when you get to Daniel chapter 7, I believe it's the fourth beast, it's got great iron teeth. And so you've got both elements even in Daniel 7 as well as Daniel 2. You know, I'd like to recommend, you're in a deep prophecy, Robert, and it takes quite a while to answer some of these questions that cover two chapters. Can I recommend a Bible website that we have that has studies on this? Quite a few studies, Daniel 7, Daniel 2. It's called BibleProphecyTruth.com. Anybody, if you want to see an amazing website on Bible study, BibleProphecyTruth.com. Please take a look at that. Hopefully it'll help a little bit.
Thanks for your call. Again, Pastor Doug, their website, BibleProphecyTruth.com. Next call is Daniel calling from Frank Matthews, I believe it's South Carolina. Daniel, welcome to the program.
Good evening.
Hi.
I got a question on Ham, Shem, and Japheth. Is Ham mean black? What does Shem and Japheth mean?
Well, I don't believe that. I've heard that theory. There are some people that have put forth that Noah had three sons, And he and his wife somehow had amazing three sons, where one son was Caucasian, and one son was black, and one son was Mongol or Asian. And that's a pretty colorful interpretation. It also doesn't stand up really to the Bible, because those boys remained at the region of Mesopotamia, and their offspring intermarried for several hundred years after Noah. And it wasn't until the Tower of Babel that they split. And that, so the three sons did not take all of their distinct relatives and go in three different directions of the world to populate these various races. And so some have tried to say that, you know, the different races and the different sons. And it is true, from the Tower of Babel, people that could understand each other sort of grouped together and scattered to the different corners of the earth eventually. But I don't think the lines were as clean as just saying that Noah and his wife had three children that were all different races, the heads of the different races. So I don't know if that helps answer that, Daryl. Or Dan, is that Daniel, sorry?
Any specific name for Shem and Japheth, the meaning of the name?
Well, you know, I'm looking at it here. I just looked this up just real briefly. What is suggested, the name Shem, the prime root of where the name originally might mean, means name. That would be the original meaning of the name, name. So it's kind of interesting. Shem would be called name.
It's like Adam meant man.
Like man.
Yeah.
Japheth, the original meaning where the word might have derived from, means open or to open. Some are connected with the name of Japheth. And the name Ham, in that original meaning, could represent or at least come from something meaning hot or warm.
Okay.
So they're very basic. Back then, the baby book had very few names in it, so they used pretty simple words. Anyway, okay. I don't know if that helps a little bit, Frank.
Daniel.
Sorry, Daniel.
Okay, yeah, that helped.
All right. God
okay,
bless.
Thank you.
Thanks for your call,
Our
Daniel.
Previous question was on Daniel, so that threw me.
Well, you know, he's also from Frank Matthews, I think, that the town name, and that threw off. Wanda is calling from Brooklyn, New York. Wanda, welcome to the program.
Hi, how are you guys?
Doing well.
I just wanted to thank you. You guys are incredible. I'm learning quite a lot.
Well, bless your heart. We appreciate it. Keep us in your prayers.
But I am very confused because I've been doing lately a lot of church hopping, and I would like to know, how do I know which religion is the right one?
All right. Good question. There are, of course, not only a lot of religions out there, but assuming that you go with the Bible, then you've got Christianity. How do you know which Christian religion? There's so many denominations. You know, Wanda, before we go to the break, if you don't mind staying on the line, can you hold for a minute? Okay, Wanda, you're sort of forced to hold there for a second. We'd encourage you to stand by because the music has come up now and cut you off, and we'll do our best to steer you in the right direction as far as we can. Friends, we just need to take a break at this point in our program. We are coming back with more Bible questions. We do still have a line or two open. If you've got a question, it's 800-GOD-SAYS. And also remember, amazingfacts.org is our website. We've got a whole lot more information there and other links for Bible study. We'll be back in a moment. Don't go away.
Don't go away. There's more Bible Answers Live in just a moment. Don't forget to tune in to Pastor Doug Batchelor's weekly television broadcast, Amazing Facts Presents, which is aired on major networks including ABC Family, The Church Channel, Vision TV, and Superstation WGN. Check your local listings or contact us to find out when and on what channel the programs will be aired. Are you interested in additional Bible-based materials for further study? Consider Amazing Facts' free Correspondence Bible Study course, or our sale catalog featuring hundreds of inspiring books and tapes. To order, call our resource line at 800-835-6747. That's 800-835-6747. Don't forget, friends, Amazing Facts is a faith-based, listener-supported ministry, operating only by God's blessing through your prayers and financial gifts. We'd love to hear from you. Write to us at P.O. Box 909, Roseville, California, 95678, or online at amazingfacts.org. Welcome back to Bible Answers Live with Pastor Doug Batchelor. This broadcast is pre-recorded. If you have a Bible-related question, you can call us from 7 to 8 p.m. Pacific Standard Time on Sundays and receive clear, honest answers directly from Scripture. Call 800-GOD-SAYS. That's 800-463-7297. Now, please join us as we look to God's Word for more Bible Answers Live with author and evangelist, Pastor Doug Batchelor.
We're back listening, friends, and for those who have possibly joined us, along the way you're listening to Bible Answers Live, and we encourage you, if you have Bible questions, pick up your phone, give us a call. That number is 800-463-7297, 463-7297 for your Bible questions. Keep a pencil handy. We also have a separate number where we direct people for their free resources. My name is Doug Batchelor.
My name is John Ross. Pastor Doug, just a quick reminder, we've got this exciting event that'll be starting this coming Friday evening, live from Michigan, the MIQ meetings.
And we need prayer because Pastor Ross and I are going to be standing up there at the Great Lakes Adventist Academy in front of 240 live teenagers doing our best to answer their questions about the big questions. Mm-hmm. And so we're going to need the Holy Spirit and your prayers. And we hope you tune in. If you want more information on how you can watch, either on the internet or on satellite television, go to miqteens.com. That's miqteens.com, and you'll see all the information there. I think, Pastor Ross, we cut off a caller kind of halfway. We just didn't want to drop him like that, so we're going to see if Wanda's still with us.
Wanda, are you still on the air?
Still here.
All right. Well, thanks for holding.
And Wanda's question, if you missed it on the other half of the hour, was dealing with, there's so many churches out there. How do you find where God wants you to be? Is that kind of summarize your question?
Yes, it is.
You know, there is a lot of confusion. Now, there's a lot of good churches, and I believe there are Christians in many different churches. Indeed, I believe there are many Christians. The majority are not even in my denomination. That doesn't mean I believe that every denomination is right. I only believe there's one truth. And that's what we should be basing our decisions on. I just want to make it clear that we believe on this broadcast that there are good Christian people that love the Lord and are following the light that they have in many different persuasions. But there should be an ongoing search for truth. And the Bible needs to be the foundation. And we do have a lesson that we'd like to offer you or anybody, and it's called Search for the True Church, which is exactly what you're asking. Search for the True Church. Now, you can look in the prophecies, and in particular, Wanda, if you look in Revelation chapter 12, it talks about the bride of Christ, and it lists several criteria how you can sort of identify some of the characteristics of God's church in the last days. And the most outstanding characteristic is in the last verse of Revelation 12. It's verse 17. And it says the dragon. Now, do you know who the dragon represents, Wanda?
No.
That's the devil. It tells you right there in Revelation, that old serpent, the dragon, Satan. The dragon is angry with the woman. The woman represents the bride of Christ. She's clothed with light. Jesus said to the church, "You are the light of the world." The dragon is angry with the woman, and he goes to make war with her and the remainder of her seed, her descendants. And here's her characteristics. They keep the commandments of God, and they have the testimony of Jesus. So two outstanding characteristics of God's people in the last days are the law and the prophets. Testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. Anyway, that's a little tip. I can't tell you everything in that book, but we'll send you that book for free. All you've got to do is call.
Call the number 1-800-835-6747 and ask for the book, The Search for the True Church. The Search for the True Church, 1-800-835-6747. Donna is calling from North Bend, Oregon. Donna, welcome to the program.
Good evening, Pastor Doug.
Good evening.
My question is, will little children, those who are under the age of accountability, whose parents are unsaved, be saved and taken to heaven?
I believe that if they're before the age of accountability, that means they're not accountable for their sins, and I anticipate that the vast majority of them are going to be saved. Now, sometimes I struggle, and this is just me sort of musing out loud. You think, for instance, during the flood of Noah, you've got 8 people in the ark that obviously were saved. Noah's sons did not have any children yet, so Noah didn't have any grandchildren when they got on the ark, and evidently didn't have any when he got off. That all came later. Thinking about all the children that may have died before the flood, let's just pretend, for the sake of discussing, that the age of accountability is 12. Now, I don't believe that necessarily. I'm pulling that out of thin air just because that's when Jesus first went to the temple. Let's just pretend that. And when they really understand the consequences of right and wrong and eternal matters, and they're old enough to be baptized, let's just pretend that that's 12. With some kids, it may be 8 or 9. If every child that was under 12 is automatically saved back in the days of Noah, that should die before that time, heaven would be quite a nursery. There'd be an awful lot of children there, and that may be the way it is. You know what I'm saying? Statistically, it does say there's children in heaven. You can read in Malachi chapter 4. It says they'll go forth and grow up, speaking of the redeemed. And it says the child will play. Isaiah tells us, and I think it's in chapter 11, where he says a child will play on the hole of the venomous serpent, but it will not hurt. So there's a lot of language talking about the wolf and the lamb, and the little child will lead them. A lot of language talking about children in heaven. So it could be children will outnumber the adults 10 to 1. I don't know. But when you do the math, it does look like there's going to be a whole lot of children in heaven compared to adults. And the other fact is that if people don't accept Christ by the age of 13, the percentage and the odds of them accepting Christ start to go down pretty drastically as they get older.
You know, we also have a passage of scripture in Jeremiah chapter 31, verse 16, where with reference to what Herod did in killing all of the baby boys, 2 years and younger at the time of Christ's birth, shortly after that, Jeremiah 31, 16 describes that event. And it says, "Thus saith the Lord, refrain thy voice from weeping and thine eyes from tears, for thy work shall be rewarded, saith the Lord, and they shall come again from the land of the enemy." Speaking about those who were put to death by Herod. And there's a promise there of a resurrection. Words of comfort to the mothers who lost their baby boys.
Mm-hmm. That's a good verse. Does that help answer your question a little, Donna, or did I make things worse?
No, you helped.
It's a difficult subject.
I heard one of the speakers say that they will not go to heaven. And I have always believed that God knows their heart, and he would know whether or not at the age of 13, if they had lived that long, or 12, you know, the age of accountability, that he knows what their choice would have been, and so he would judge them on that. But then I heard the speaker say that they do not go to heaven, so I just wanted to hear what your...
There are actually some hardline, I won't say what church they're from, but they say that if babies aren't baptized and children aren't baptized, that all these children, even before the age of accountability, because they've got original sin, go to hell. And that, of course, is a horrific thought, and I don't see how that makes any sense either biblically. But
right.
I know the Lord is good and merciful, and he loves children. Jesus said, except you become converted and become as a little child, you cannot enter the kingdom of heaven. Hope that helps, Donna. Good question. It's always a difficult one.
Bruce is calling from Pacifica, California. Bruce, welcome to Bible Answers Live.
Well, thank you. Now, chapter 16, the book of Revelations.
Okay.
Down around verse 12 through 14. Now, this is where the 7 bowls of God's wrath are being poured out on the world at the end, I guess.
Yeah.
But, you know, down around 13, this is what I'm curious about. It says, then I saw 3 evil or unclean spirits that looked like frogs. They came out of the mouth of the dragon, out of the mouth of the beast, and out of the mouth of the false prophet. They are spirits of demons performing miraculous signs, and they go out to the kings of the whole world to gather them for battle on the great day of the Lord God Almighty. But I read a book called Giants. It's Genesis 6, Giants. It's about Nephilim. I've been to Nimrod's fortress up on Mount Hermon in Israel, and he was one of them, apparently. And Chuck Missler loves to talk about him, and he was he was in charge of a nuclear weapons base, and he's always afraid of UFO invasions. But he's trying to explain that these aren't really UFOs. They're dimensional travelers like a spirit or Lucifer would be. Do you think that this description fits any of these science fiction movies where we see UFO aliens? They're frogs.
Well, the three unclean spirits like frogs that go forth to deceive. You remember when Moses said, "Let my people go," and the Pharaoh didn't want to let go of them. The magicians came out and counterfeited the miracles of God for the purpose of deceiving the king of Egypt. Here you've got these unclean spirits. And by the way, frogs were one of the plagues that fell on Egypt. Here you've got these unclean spirits. Frogs are sort of they're creatures of the night. They come out and croak at night. They silently kill with their tongues. Their weapon is their tongue. No one's ever been bitten by a frog or clawed by a frog. And in the same way, these demonic spirits, it's saying that with their words, with their tongues, they capture the leaders through the spiritism and the miracles that they can do. And so there's this deception. And that's what's happening in the last days. I don't think, I think they may pose as spirits of the dead. I don't think they're going to come as aliens from other worlds, but it's not beyond the devil to do that.
Mm-hmm. You know, if you look at the verse here, it says, these frogs came out of the mouth of the dragon, out of the mouth of the beast, out of the mouth of the false prophet. You've got this three entities working in cooperation through whom these evil spirits are operating. In a sense, it's almost a counterfeit trinity. You've got the dragon, the beast, and the false prophet. It's a counterfeit of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit.
Good point. Thank you. Appreciate your question.
Next caller is Gina, and she is calling from Orangevale, California. Gina, welcome to the program.
Thank you very much. Hello, pastors.
Evening.
Please, I would like you to read 2 Timothy 3, 1 through 5, and then I have my question following, please.
All right, 2 Timothy 3, 1 through 5.
Yes.
And know that in the last days perilous times will come. For men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce-breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those who are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasures, more than lovers of God. Did you say through verse 4?
5, please.
Verse 5. Having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof, from such turn away.
Yes, please. And then I was told that there will come a time when it seems to get better society, and that really that would be like from a human perspective, that would be false assurance, because there's a verse, please, if you could help me with this part, they cry peace, peace, but instead of feeling that everything's okay, that we should really be alert and really be ready for the Lord's return, and please, that's the part I would like explained.
Yeah, well, there is a verse where Jeremiah says, they say, peace, peace, when there is no peace, and that's Jeremiah 8:11. But there's a New Testament verse where when they say peace, then destruction comes. And Pastor Ross is looking that up for me. I should know that, but it's escaping me right now. Yeah, when they say peace and safety, then destruction comes.
1 Thessalonians 5, verse 3.
That's it. 1 Thessalonians. You want to read it for us?
It says, for when they shall say peace and safety, then sudden destruction comes upon them, as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape.
Yeah, so cries of peace. Things will get, in many ways, things are going to get worse in the last days, and we're seeing that happen around us. Yeah, Christ said it'll be like labor pains, where there's an intensity of contractions in the world, with wars and rumors of wars and natural disasters and earthquakes and financial problems, and we see all that condensing. But at the same time, you've got, more technology and medicine seems to be learning more, and you got space exploration. And so people are saying, we're just on the verge of a generation, a millennium of peace.
Mm-hmm.
And so leaders are saying peace, peace. And so they're promising peace, but man can't bring peace. The only one who can bring peace is the Prince of Peace, and that's Jesus.
Amen. Thank you so much. God bless you both.
Thank you for your question.
You're welcome. Bye-bye.
Next caller is calling from Virginia, Sir Kenneth. So, Kenneth, welcome to the program.
Hi, pastors. How are you guys?
Doing well. How can we help you
today? Okay. My question today is, first of all, when I make the statement that a true Christian can lead a sinless life, is that true or false?
Can a true Christian lead a sinless life? Yes. Do many claim that? I'd watch out for anybody that does. So that's one of those loaded questions.
Okay.
Now, let me before you launch into your question, let me explain my answer, please. Do you believe that the devil can tempt you to sin?
Absolutely.
Do you believe Jesus can keep you from sin?
Yes.
Okay, so we've got to be very careful. Everyone is already making lots of excuses for sin. And so when someone asks me, is it possible for a Christian to live a sinless life? I take that verse where it says, through Christ, all things are possible. And that was the foundation for my answer. Anyway, go ahead now.
Okay. So I was witnessing to my friend, and I made the statement, and they were of the opinion that man is bound to sin and they cannot lead a sinless life. Now, how would you witness to a person like this?
Well, if they believe the Bible, I would tell them that normally, if you throw a man out in the ocean in a dark night during a storm, he will sink. But if that man keeps his eyes on Jesus, he can walk on water like Peter. Being a Christian in this sinful world is impossible without the miracle of a new heart. But with the miracle of Christ holding our hand and our keeping our eyes on Christ, Christians do amazing things. You don't see very many examples of it because there's so many counterfeit Christians out there. But according to the Bible, that, you know, you keep your eyes on Christ, you can walk on water.
You know, I like the verse in particular in Jude 24. Now unto him who is able to keep you from falling and present you faultless before his presence of his glory with exceeding joy. That, of course, is speaking of Christ. He's able to keep us from falling if we keep our eyes fixed upon him.
Yeah, Paul said, I fought a good fight. I finished my course. I've kept the faith. That doesn't mean he was claiming perfection, because in another place he said, I do not count myself to be perfect. But a Christian should be an overcomer. Jesus said in Revelation chapter 2 and 3, I think it's 7 times, he says, to him that overcomes. And so, you know, naturally Christians should strive, wrestle, struggle, run, fight against temptation and sin. And by the way, and how do you pronounce your name?
Srikant.
We have a book that's called Is It Possible to Live Without Sinning? And it's got a great study on that subject. If you read that and then share with your friends, I think it's a very encouraging book, mm-hmm. actually. I think that you'll enjoy that, and we'll send you a free copy. Is It Possible to Live Without Sinning? Anyone who asks for that, call the number.
The number is 1-800-835-6747, and the book Is It Possible to Live Without Sinning?
And, of course, if they want to save some postage, they can read it for free online at the amazingfacts.org website.
Elder Williams calling from South Jersey. Elder, welcome to the program.
How are you? My wife was going to ask a question, but she allowed me to ask a question.
Okay.
And the question is, has the Holy Ghost revealed to you whose son was Cain? Now, according to the scripture...
You got your radio. I think you got your radio on in the background. That's going to confuse
you.
Oh,
not a problem. I'll cut it down. Not a problem.
You're going to have a
delay. According
to
the scripture, when Eve talked about what had happened to her, she said that the serpent beguiled me. We understand that beguiled means seduced.
Right.
Now, in 3:15, Genesis 3:15, it says, and I will put enmity between thee and thy woman, and between thy seed and her seed, and it shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. Understanding that, we know that this is talking about Christ and Satan, but it was also talking about Cain and Abel. Now, also I'm going to go to chapter 4.
You said something here that I need to just question. The prophecy in Genesis 3:15, you said it was also talking about Cain and Abel.
Correct.
You mean just because the two sons. Okay, I think I see where you're going. Okay, go ahead.
Okay, so now it says, when Cain came to make the offering, it said, but unto Cain and to his offering he had not respect. And Cain was very wroth, and his countenance fell. Now, we understand that Cain did not have respect because he never knew how to please God, because he didn't have the anointing of the relationship between God, because he was already a seed of Satan. You understand that?
I think I understand what you're saying, but I believe that Cain is an example. Just like Adam and Eve made a conscious choice to disobey God, Cain made a conscious choice not to offer a sacrifice the way God had prescribed. God told Adam and Eve when he gave them the coats of skin in the garden, that's when he established the sacrificial system, that for the forgiveness of sin, it required a life. The Bible says, without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness. Cain didn't want to do it that way, and he said, you know, I've got my own idea, and he kind of made his own worship, his own religion. God did not respect Cain's offering because Cain disobeyed. He did it his own way. And so it's not that Cain had been pre-programmed by the Lord to do that or that he was somehow not really Adam's child. So I don't know, am I answering your question?
I'm not sure, because when it says, I will put enmity between thee and the woman, it says, and thy seed and her seed, who was his seed?
Well,
unless she was pregnant by him, and then that's the separation for when, after that, Adam went ahead and had Abel.
With the
now,
seed,
it doesn't descriptively illustrate this, but we know and understand from revelation from the Holy Ghost that this is what the Lord is talking about.
All right, it tells us, if you look in Galatians chapter 3:29, the seed of the woman was Christ. It tells us in Revelation about this woman who's bringing forth a royal child. Seed means offspring. And you can read there that the seed who should come was to be the mediator. Galatians 3:19, Galatians 3:16. So Christ was the promised seed of Abraham.
You know, it talks about the seed of the serpent, or the descendants of the serpent. Those are the ones who have chosen to follow the beliefs and have that same attitude of rebellion that was manifest in the serpent, an attitude of
Cain.
Satan and in Cain,
yep,
and his descendants. It's not that God ordained that Cain didn't have a choice in the matter, that he had to be the seed of the serpent. No, the fact that Cain could bring his offering to God shows that he had an opportunity to respond to the good news, and in the same way that Abel had offered an acceptable sacrifice, Cain could have also done that, but he chose not to.
Yeah. It says that Cain killed his brother because Abel was righteous and Cain was wicked. He didn't like the goodness. Same reason that people persecuted Christ. Well, we got to go to a couple more questions, Elder Williams. Hope that helps a little bit.
We have Jose, who's calling from Nashville, Tennessee. Jose, welcome to the program.
Hello, Pastor Batchelor and Pastor Ross.
Yes, sir. And your question tonight, Jose?
You know, mine is a very advanced question for you, and I hope that you can answer it. It deals with Revelation chapter 14, verse 1 through 5, Daniel 12, 2, and also Revelation 1, 7. And it deals with the 144,000.
All right, see if you could
and
summarize
the special resurrection.
All right, see if you could summarize it as quickly as possible.
Okay. Are the 144,000 part of, are they composed of living righteous along with the righteous that are resurrected during a special resurrection before the general resurrection of the righteous?
I believe that the 144,000 are, they are like last day apostles. When you look at the characteristics of the 12 apostles, and how it identifies them, and then you go to the 144,000, it says all the same things about the 144,000 that it said about the apostles. Now, there's one phrase where it says, they are virgins for they're not defiled with women. That has nothing to do with being celibate, as you know, some churches interpret it that way. It's talking about they're not defiled with the false doctrines of the harlot in Revelation 17, that they're spiritually pure. And we have a book on that.
We do, called Who Will Sing the Song of the 144,000.
Yeah, it's really just, if you ask for the book on the 144,000, I go into great detail on that, and you can read it online right now, or we'll send it to you, either one.
The number is 1-800-835-6747, and Jose asked for the book on the 144,000, or you can go online and read it at Amazing Facts.
Yeah, we're not going to be able to go through all those chapters you mentioned. I apologize.
We're going to try and squeeze in a few more callers here. We've got Jeffrey calling from New York. Jeffrey, welcome to the program.
Hey, how you doing?
Good, Jeffrey. Your question.
Yesterday I had a conversation with one of my friends, and it's on Proverbs 8, verse 22.
Okay.
It talks about Jesus. Well, I'm assuming it's talking about Jesus was possessed, if I'm not mistaken. And her Bible, it says Jesus was produced. Now she's trying to tell me that Jesus was created.
No, but well, and first of all, when it talks about it in Proverbs chapter 8, it is an allegory about wisdom. And it speaks about wisdom being brought forth. Some have tried to use this to say that God the Father is talking about a day when Jesus, his son, was born or created. In other words, Jesus would not be God, that Jesus was created. That is, I think, a very poor interpretation of this verse. Proverbs 8 is talking about wisdom. And he's using a lot of poetry in here to talk about this, you know, beautiful soliloquy of wisdom. And he uses a lot of allegories there. But it's not talking about Jesus being born or created. It's talking about wisdom was there from the very beginning. And so to take this and then say it's talking about Christ really being a created being is, I think, that's going to lead you down the wrong road. First of all, the way that you, I think, cover that, Jeffrey, it says in 1 John, all things that were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. Now, if Christ made everything, well, if he was created, then he didn't make everything. He would say, I made everything but myself, but it doesn't say that. Oh, Pastor Ross, I don't know if you want to add to that question or
well,
have time.
Let me just point out, we do have a resource called The Trinity. Is it biblical? And I think these particular passages
That's
are looked
right.
at
are.
In great detail. The number to call for that is 1-800-835-6747. And the book is entitled The Trinity, Is It Biblical? And, of course, you can also read that online, as we've been saying. Let's see if we can get a few more callers in.
We've got
1 minute left. Well,
who looks like they got a 30-second question?
Let's see. Who do we have here?
Orion. Oh,
hello,
I'm
how
here.
You doing?
Oh, brother, you know what? The music just cut you off. Will you give us another chance and call back? We're not going
to have time to deal with the question.
Yeah, we misinterpreted our cues, and we are actually out of time. Oh, friends, if we didn't get to your question tonight, please, we want to make friends with you and get to know you, so give us a call another time. Please don't forget to pray for Pastor Ross and I as we uplink from Michigan beginning October 8th. It'll be live through the 16th every night and twice on Saturday. And be praying for the MIQ meetings. For more information, go to miqteens.com. And please keep the event and the youth in your prayers. God willing, we'll be talking with you again very soon. God bless.
This has been a pre-recorded broadcast of Bible Answers Live, a production of Amazing Facts Ministries. If you would like to order the materials mentioned on this broadcast, call 800-835-6747 from 8 a.m. to midnight Eastern Standard Time. That's 800-835-6747. If you've missed an episode of Bible Answers Live, you can find it on our website, amazingfacts.org. You'll also find our online sale catalog of books, tapes, and other materials, as well as numerous free resources on nearly every Bible topic, putting the answers to your Bible questions right at your fingertips. If you've been blessed by this program, let us know. Write to us at P.O. Box 909, Roseville, California, 95678. Be sure to tell others about the program and join us again next time for more Bible Answers Live with Pastor Doug Batchelor.
Journey back through time to the center of the universe. Discover how a perfect angel transformed into Satan, the arch-villain. The birth of evil, a rebellion in heaven, a mutiny that moved to earth. Behold the creation of a beautiful new planet and the first humans. Witness the temptation in Eden. Discover God's amazing plan to save his children. This is a story that involves every life on earth. Every life. The cosmic conflict. If God is good, if God is all-powerful, if God is love, then what went wrong? Available now on DVD. CosmicConflict.com.
If you've enjoyed this broadcast and would like to know more about what the Bible teaches, sign up for the Amazing Facts free Bible course. Go to www.bibleuniverse.com or call 1-800-835-6747 and ask to enroll in our free Bible course. 1-800-835-6747.